Okay, before children are dismissed for children's church, let's see if my two volunteers still have their marshmallows. Do you still have your marshmallows? Okay, good. So you guys didn't eat them? Okay, good. So because you guys waited, you now get chocolate bunnies, and you can eat the marshmallow. Okay, but don't eat the chocolate bunnies until you're probably at home. Okay, but you can eat the marshmallows now. So, that illustration loosely based on the Stanford marshmallow experiment. They took a large collection of kids ages 2 to 4. They gave them one marshmallow, said, "You can eat this marshmallow now if you want to, but if you can wait until I come back, I'll give you a second marshmallow." And this experiment allegedly has connections to how they do in school, so that probably means these ones are going to be okay at doing school. But they don't tell the kids how long they're going to be gone. They don't explain anything. But it all is to see how much self-control the kids can have with having something that they desire right in front of them, but knowing that there's something better if they wait. And it's fun. You can look up on YouTube all the children's reactions, like them poking the marshmallow, smelling the marshmallow. I have yet to try that, but I don't feel like marshmallows really smell like anything, but they're all like huffing the marshmallow during the 10 minutes the adult's gone. That helps us understand the thrust of this message today in relating to David in this time period of his life. We've already saw that he was just a shepherd, some boy watching sheep out in a field that nobody cared about, and then God sent Samuel to anoint him. His whole family even like kind of forgot he existed. They didn't call him by name, and he was the youngest. And yet Samuel anoints him at God's direction. And so he has this great promise that he will be the king over all of Israel because he has a heart that matches God's. And then he gets sent back out to watch sheep. Here we pick up his story in 1 Samuel 16. He's out watching sheep. Meanwhile, in the palace, because of what Saul had done in disobeying God and seeking his own way of doing things and leading God's people, God has rejected Saul and therefore has taken the spirit of God away from him and has replaced it with a spirit of torture, one of anxiety, one of great fear and paranoia that at any turn, someone might just come and take my throne. And so Saul's obsessed with keeping this throne in his family for himself to pass it on to his children. Meanwhile, God has clearly told him it will not go to his family, but to another person who has a heart that follows God. So Saul, having all of this anxiety and fear and paranoia, is now having trouble sleeping, trouble being awake, trouble with eating with people, making sure his food's not poisoned. He is completely obsessed with trying to find out who is going to take this throne, and he cannot live a normal life. And so someone suggests along the line that what Saul needs in order to calm himself down is someone who can play some good music to be able to relax him, in order so that he could sleep, in order that he could conduct his normal business as the king of the entire country who is now suffering from paranoia. And so Saul says, great, that's a great idea. Find me a guy who can play music really well that will put me at ease. And someone in Saul's court says, I know of a boy. He's growing up now. He says that like he's a capable, strong person who would be able to go to war, and he looks nice too. And God is with him. I know he can play the lyre or some sort of stringed instrument. And so Saul says to this person, "Go ahead, send a message to Jesse and say I want your son David, who is with the sheep, to come and play in my court." Now, David is just a shepherd, right? Saul knows nothing about him except that he can now play that David plays a stringed instrument. That's the only thing that Saul really knows about him. And Saul says, great, I want David, your youngest son, who's out with the sheep, I want him to come to the palace and play for me. And so Jesse sends David with some gifts and some things to keep him going while he is there. David came to Saul, entered his service. Saul admired him greatly, and David became his armor bearer. David comes, he plays music for Saul to calm his spirit so that he can focus on doing life. Saul immediately forms a connection with David. How awkward is that, right? Saul has no idea that David's already been anointed king. He thinks he's some shepherd. He's paranoid about people coming and taking his throne from him. And here he invites the guy that God has given the kingdom to come and play music for him. He has no idea what's going on. And he forms a great relationship with David. It says David becomes his armor bearer, which means that David can spend more personal time with the king. And he's there with Saul on a regular basis. This then will help us understand next week when we get to the story that we all know about David versus Goliath, about why David can speak so freely to King Saul. David's already built a relationship with King Saul and his family. He's now seemingly back and forth between being a shepherd and working for the king, which is a really weird time of life for him, I'm sure, because some days you're out watching sheep and they smell, and some days, you know, like you're cleaned up to the best you could possibly be. You're in the palace eating the king's food, holding his armor for him. So David goes and he becomes good friends with Saul. But David knows that something's up. Saul's completely oblivious, right? That David has been anointed by Samuel, that God's blessing is on him, that David is going to be the one who takes the throne. He's just some kid who can play a stringed instrument because he has nothing better to do while watching sheep. But David knows full well what God is up to. David goes from pasture to palace in an instant. Yet David is not prepared to be king. He has no idea what an everyday would be like for a king. He doesn't understand who's who, who's supposed to be doing what. He doesn't understand the function. He might have the heart and he might have the ability that God has put in him and the giftedness to do this role of being king, but practically he has no experience. And David ends up in the palace where he can see what it is like to be king. Understanding how the palace functions, all the different things that the king is actually responsible for. He now is getting an insider scoop as to what it will be like when David becomes king. Meanwhile, the thing that Saul is most concerned about is actually happening right under his nose. That there is a person who God wants to be king already in the palace. It says that when David would play, that the evil spirit would stop tormenting Saul, so it would feel better, and that worked for a long while. We're going to now skip a couple chapters, which we'll come back to in weeks later. But this theme of this message for us today is continued in later years. So if you'll turn over to 1 Samuel 24. For the sake of suspense and narrative, I'm not going to tell you everything that happens between what we just read and here, but it's fair to say that something goes wrong with Saul and David's relationship, because when we come to chapter 24, Saul comes back from pursuing the Philistines, Israel's enemies. He comes back from pursuing them, and he gets told this piece of information that David is in the wilderness near En-Gedi. And so Saul takes 3,000 of Israel's choice men and went to look for David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats, all landmarks that probably don't mean anything to us. When he comes up to the sheep pens, he goes into the cave to relieve himself, and David and his men were staying in the back of that cave. So Saul comes back from fighting Israel's enemies. He comes back and someone tells on David as to where David's hiding. And Saul takes 3,000 soldiers. 3,000. Yeah, that's half of our town's population. Looking for one guy to kill him. Okay? So he takes 3,000 warriors to go looking for David in this area because he was spotted. While he's out there looking, Saul goes into a cave, and as it happens to be the cave that David is hiding with a group of his friends who are protecting him. So David was a shepherd who played a stringed instrument for the king, and suddenly, fast forward a couple years, Saul's out to kill him. So he's wandering around the desert. He's not getting to watch sheep anymore. He's literally just out in the middle of nowhere, effectively doing nothing except not dying. Saul shows up, showing who he is, an evil king who doesn't care about God at all anymore. He is completely consumed with keeping the throne, and he enters this cave that he has no idea that David's in, and David's friends say to him, "Look, this is the day the Lord told you about. I will hand your enemy over to you so you can do to him whatever you desire." His friends say, "Look, now's your chance. This is it, David. You've been anointed king. And you got the king in a cave by himself, no clue you're in here. You just take it, and you can become king." So David got up and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Now, you could think, well, maybe he missed. I mean, we have other people like Peter who miss, right, when they're trying to kill people. But he sneaks up. Saul, I think, is awake at this point. It depends on how you take that euphemism. He just sneaks up and cuts off part of Saul's clothes. Sneaks back. And then look at verse 5. After David does this, cuts a piece of Saul's robe, not kills him, cuts a piece of Saul's robe off, David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the corner of Saul's robe. David, just for fun, right? We would all be like, this is great, right? He sneaks up, he just cuts off part of Saul's clothes. His conscience bothers him and says, "You shouldn't have done that." And we're all like, okay, but your friends just told you to kill Saul, so I don't know why you're so worried about it. But he said to his men, "I swear before the Lord, I would never do such a thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed. I will never lift my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed." And with these words, David persuaded his men, and he did not let them rise up against Saul. David comes back and he says, "I shouldn't have done this, because Saul is God's king. Right now, that's where God has him. And I'm not going to kill him, because he's God's anointed." And so he says, "We're not going to take Saul now." When Saul leaves the cave, went on his way, David comes running out of the cave and catches up with Saul and says, "Saul, why are you listening to people that say, I'm here to kill you, to take your throne? Because look, if you look at your robe, you're missing a corner of it. I could have killed you, and you would have had no idea I was coming, but I didn't do it. So I'm not going to fight you. I'm not here to assassinate you and take over your kingdom. If God is going to give me the kingdom, he'll have to do it a different way." Saul repents and then continues having issues with David from this point forward until David eventually does become king. But just like with the kids that have their marshmallows, right? Something right in front of them. You so close, you can almost taste it. But waiting produced a better result. David, for many different reasons, and we'll see those in this text, waited for God's timing. He was patient. He didn't see what God called him to and rush to it. He didn't jump over things that God wanted him to learn. He followed the path God had for him. And so in this season and this thematic part of David's life, we have several lessons to learn in this passage. The first thing I want you to see is from 1 Samuel 16, is that God will use all of who he made you to be to glorify him. We got a shepherd kid who's been anointed king with no royal experience whatsoever. And what does God do? God uses his ability to play an instrument to get inside the palace so that he can learn what it is to be king. So that when David becomes king, he doesn't lose the character he built while he was outside of the spotlight, while he's in the spotlight. And God will use every bit of who he made you. He will use all of it to glorify him. Now, we have to be careful because parts of who we think we are actually just our sin nature shining through that we are to go to war with. But God used David's ability to play a stringed instrument, just an instrument that he used to play to the sheep to keep himself occupied while living outside under the stars. We see David's writing, songwriting ability displayed throughout the Psalms. He developed that skill. But that is a very important part of who God made David to be, to glorify God, not David. And God will do the same for us. You think somehow like your humor is not able to be used by God for his glory, you don't give God enough credit. If you don't think that God could use your ability to organize things in an orderly manner in order to glorify God, you are making God fit in a box, which is not something you should do. You should put clutter in a box, not God. God has gifted all of us with unique skills, abilities, personalities, talents that he expects us to use to glorify him, not to glorify ourselves. David didn't learn how to play the lyre so that he could get an insider scoop into the palace so that he could take the throne away from Saul. David just said, I can play an instrument, I'm going to use it to glorify God, and then God uses that talent and that ability to glorify God even further by taking David from being a shepherd to being a king. And so God will do the same thing with everything that he's given you. If you will use it to glorify him and not yourself, God will use all of who he made you to be to glorify himself, even the small things. Second, from this narrative in David's life, we see that God will protect you from those who are opposed to his plan for you. I initially thought about putting enemies in here, but David didn't see Saul as an enemy. Saul was a friend. David had no intention of ever killing Saul. And yet Saul stood opposed to God's plan for David. And still David didn't see Saul as an enemy. And so we see that God will protect you from those who are opposed to his plan for you. God protected David from Saul. If you read all those chapters listed in last week's bulletin for this week, you see time and time again God getting David one step ahead of Saul and keeping David safe, providing for his needs, sending him to a place, putting him in the exact cave Saul would show up in, but without Saul's ability. God protected David from those who are opposed to God's plan for David. David didn't have to protect himself. He did what was wise. He followed God's instructions. But ultimately God, if you read this story, you have to see that God is the one protecting David, not David and not David's friends. Because David's friends instructed him to do something contrary to how God was working. And so if God has a plan for you, like we talked about last week, it might be something really big, really great and exciting, or it might be really boring and mundane, sort of like everyday stuff. But if you are seeking to have a heart that's after God's heart, and you're following his path and his instructions, there will be people opposed to it. They might tell you that's not important enough. That's not big enough. You're not well known enough. They might say you have no chance to become someone like that because of who you used to be. There will be people always opposed to God's plan because Satan is opposed to God's plan from the get-go. And so God will be our hiding place. He will be our resting place. He will protect us from those opposed to God's plan because they're God's enemies, not ours. If God has a plan for you, he will make it come to pass, and he will protect you from those who are opposed to it. Third, God will show the proper time for what he has planned. We see David in a cave with a perfect opportunity to become king. In those days, you didn't become king just because you said, today I feel like I want to be king. You became king basically one of two ways. One, your dad was the king and he died. You were the next one that was in line, so you became king, which Saul was not David's dad, so that was completely hopeless. The second way you became king was you killed the king and killed anyone that said that you shouldn't have killed the king. You just go on a murder rampage, and suddenly people are afraid of you enough, they just let you be king. And so when this opportunity arises, David's friends say, look, God is with you. You've been anointed. You have his spirit. You've been in the palace long enough. Today's the opportunity. God has told you he'll turn over enemies to your hand that you can take them over. And David goes and he just cuts off part of Saul's robe and he feels guilt for it because his weapon got close enough to God's king. God will show the proper timing for what he has planned for you. So let's not get ahead. Let's not run forward and say, God, you have to make this thing happen this week or this year or, you know, before I'm 50. You have to do all of these things. You've put this burden on my life to do something, even if it's not great and exciting, and I'm trying to do it and follow you, but let's speed it up a little bit. Now, David was waiting for God to show him the proper time. Now, let's be honest, right? If I was in that cave with David, I would have told him the same thing. You will never get an opportunity again like this, David. And no one would fault you, right? Saul brought 3,000 people to kill David. If anybody had a line of, oh, I did it in self-defense, it was David. I'm sitting in this cave with David, and in comes Saul, fully intent on killing David. He's thrown spears at him. It's not like a rumor going around that Saul doesn't like David. Like, David's already escaped being killed multiple times from Saul. And it's Saul by himself in a cave. But David, a man after God's own heart, knew that God's heart doesn't condone murder. And that's how David saw this. David didn't see this as a war because David wasn't a king. David didn't see this as an assault that he should fight back from. David saw Saul as God's enemy so God can take care of him. But he knew that God would not be okay with him just murdering Saul in cold blood. Because that's not the kind of God that David got to know while he was outside the spotlight, sitting under the stars with a bunch of sheep. David sought to follow God's path, God's way, and basically said to God, if this was the opportunity you wanted me to take to become king, you're not the God I know, so you're going to have to do it a different way. Because I'm not going to murder Saul. I'm going to tell everyone that is loyal to me, don't murder Saul. Nobody kill Saul because Saul is God's king right now. Setting a good precedent, I would say, for if David actually becomes king, that you just don't kill the king, right? Instead, David waits for God's timing, saying, this is not it. this cave is not where I become the king of Israel. I'll become king without murdering, without assassinating. Right now, I'm content to just flee and run and hide like a scared animal in the wilderness until God makes me king. So, for us, what do these things teach us we need to learn from David, the man who has God's heart? First, it is to be brave enough to be so close and still wait patiently. Oftentimes, we see things coming together as part of God's plan for our life, or even career moves or different things. We see things coming together and we just go headlong into it. We stop thinking about using wisdom principles that we have learned from the Bible, even these like small opportunities that say like, you should do this, and that's outside of God's character. We're like, it's cool because God wants me there, and so I'm gonna get there. Abraham did that, right? God comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to give you a son, and through him I will make a great nation. And things aren't working out. So Abraham's like, all right, well, I got to help God out here because, you know, he just spoke the world into existence, so I don't think he can handle giving me a son. So let's adopt a guy. So they adopt a guy to inherit the entire world, all of their possessions, to become this great nation that will bless the entire world. And God says, no. It's going to be your son, Abraham. Like, it will come from you. And so more time goes by, and Abraham's like, this still isn't working. We're both old. We've never had kids. We can't have kids. So what are we going to do to help God out? And so he has an illegitimate son with his wife's servant, which causes all sorts of problems in the household, and says, well, God, here's a son that came from me. And God's like, okay, apparently I have to really spell this out for you. This son will be yours and Sarah's son. He will come, and you laugh at it, so you're going to call him Isaac. And what happens? In God's timing, a son was born, generated an entire nation that would bless the world. There are multiple principles that overlap with Abraham's story and David, but David learned from Abraham's impatience. And David waited for God to fulfill his promises. He followed God. He didn't sit around and do nothing. That's not what it means to wait with patience. He simply did what was right in front of him instead of worrying about 15 steps down the line and trying to skip the process God had laid out for him to go from shepherd to king, from pasture to palace. David had plenty of opportunities to shortcut into the palace. He could have been the guy who was playing the harp and secretly sneaking poison into the king's food. He could have damaged Saul's armor so that when Saul went to war, Saul would have died easier. David had plenty of opportunities to sabotage and still get to the end where God wanted him to be without following God. But then he would be a lot like Saul in that, well, God told me that this is what he wants to do, but I'll do it this way. It's fine, right? But that's not the king God wanted, and that's not the king David wanted to be. And I'll not be the people we want to be to try and get to God's finish line for his plans for our lives with ignoring all the boundaries he set for us. So we have to be brave enough, even when things are so close we can almost taste it, like these marshmallows. We have to be brave enough to see it and to say, I'll wait, because this is not what God's timing is for me. I will be brave, and I will wait patiently. And then secondly, we have to be brave enough to remain loyal even to leaders that are not good, because God has appointed them. This is a hard way to word it in such a way that we don't find loopholes and that we don't just get extremely angry about it. But here is the lesson that we learned from David. Saul, we all can agree at this point, Saul is a terrible king. He's not even a good person right now in this story. He's trying to murder God's next king. And yet David says, I'm not going to murder God's anointed. because God's appointed Saul to be king for this period of time, and until God removes Saul, I'm to not murder him. I mean, that's a good start. But he also calls all of his men to remain loyal to God's appointed, seeing God as the sovereign, the king, not Saul. If David had seen Saul as the ultimate authority, he could have easily done off of them, because then he would become king. But just unlike Israel, when they made Saul king, David knows that God is king and in control of it all. And he can move people wherever he wants. He can change people's hearts. And I think David was hoping that Saul would repent and change who he was and accept the fact that the kingdom wasn't going through his family anymore, so that Saul could live out the rest of his days without paranoia and knowing that God was going to take the people of Israel. But Saul did not. But David did not go around make every effort to destroy Saul. He didn't even run a campaign against Saul's character. Like, he wasn't trying to rile up a rebellion. Some of his friends he had made while being in the military came with him, knowing and seeing what was wrong with Saul's character. But he didn't go around trying to get people on his side. And so for some of us, maybe in the workplace, we have someone who's in charge of us that we would really like to see not there anymore. We'd like their job so that we could do it, because we're a better person to do it than they are. We are to go about that transition. Even if you think God has called me and gifted me to be a manager, the president, the CEO of this company, but there's somebody in the way, follow God's heart like David, and not go around and try and malign the person, get them in trouble, to effectively murder their career in exchange for yours. There might be situations in your family that are similar to that. But we are not called to be subversive citizens, but loyal ones. And so we can trust that God will move those people out of the way at the right time and promote us, if that is his plan for us, at the right time. And so we need to not see people who are in charge of us as our enemies. In fact, David did something significantly different if you see this narrative as a whole. Someone said that if you want to take over what you think you ought to have, right? So you have a boss, look at what persecutes them, afflicts them, and then go after that. That's what David did. Saul has his spirit from God to torment him, to send him into paranoia, into worry, into anxiety. And what does David do? He offers his services to attack that, not Saul. That is the character of the God David has come to know and worship, and that's the God who called David to be the next king of Israel. God does not called David to become king, although he is a great warrior, by the method of killing, but by the method of serving. And so if we want to be people, a church after God's heart, we have to be brave enough to remain loyal, even to faulty leaders, leaders who are terrible at their job, and find ways to serve them. Not follow them in their wickedness, not, you know, make them capable of hiding things, but to serve them and let God lead in his timing. As we look from this story, this David, into David's, I don't know, it might be four or five great grandsons, Jesus, right? Jesus had this same thing occur in his life. We talked about how Jesus learned to develop character while he wasn't in the spotlight, as he grew as a young man, how he waited to start his ministry until God said, this is the time. This is what I want you to do. We see Jesus bravely waiting patiently for God to reveal the time, the place, and the method of how he was to fulfill his mission and God's plan for his life. And you see in the temptation of Jesus in Luke 4, and I think Mark 4, don't quote me on that, but in the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, Satan takes Jesus to a very high place and lets him see all of the kingdoms of the world. Says Jesus, God's plan for you is become king over all the world. So, you know what you're here to do, and that's not a good way to get there. You're going to suffer, you're going to get killed, it's going to be messy, people will betray you, people will deny ever knowing you. So, I'm offering you an alternative. If you just worship me once, just once, not like every day of your life, Jesus, but just this one time, if you bow down and worship me, I will just give you. I'll just relinquish control over all the kingdoms of the world and you can become king today. The temptation there is to do what God has called you to do in a way in which God has not called you to do it. And Jesus had the opportunity that day to never be crucified and still become king of the world. Now, would that have worked out in God's plan? No, that didn't work out. It wouldn't have worked out. Jesus didn't do that because he was a person that had God's heart. However, the temptation to do that, he was this close to inheriting his promise. And yet he bravely chose to wait on God's timing and on God's plan and method to bring about the end. There might be something in your life that you're waiting on God's timing for. You're not sure what the next step is. Let me encourage you that the path to what God has promised to do with you and for you and through you has to remain consistent with God's character. And God's character can be known if we spend the time developing the character outside of the spotlight that we'll need when we move into the spotlight. We have to know who God is in order to know if what we are going to do is part of God's plan. And the only way to know that is to know God. I don't want to harp on this the entire series, but if you want to know God, if you want to see if God is calling you to something, anointing you for something, moving you to do something, if the time is right, you have to spend the time to know God through his word so that you can recognize if it is in fact God calling you. David recognized that his friends telling him that he should just assassinate Saul right then and there, David was able to recognize that that was not God's plan because he understood that God would never call David to murder his anointed and appointed leader for that time. But David wouldn't have known that if he had not spent time meditating on God's word and considering God's character. It would have been a coin toss because he wouldn't have known. And so let's not get stuck. Let's not be ignorant when things come up as to, I don't know, which one does God want me to do? Let us spend time today before anything is calling us to do something immediately to know the God we serve, to develop our hearts so that it matches God's heart, so that when opportunities come up, we know what the correct response will be. In the meanwhile, we wait patiently. Not in an action, but with service, with loyalty to God, understanding he is in control of it all, and if he wants to do something, he'll get it done. We don't need to help him out. We just need to obey and do what he's called us to do. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this story of David. Thank you for his example to wait patiently and to be brave, to be so close and not take things in a way that you would disapprove of. We pray that as we seek to develop a personal relationship with you through reading your word, through meditating and filling our hearts and our souls with your words and your character, that you would use your spirit to shine light on the darkness in our life, the sin that we are protecting and covering, that we would go to war with that, to fight that, so that we can become who you want us to become, like your son, Jesus. We pray that you would give those of us courage who might be waiting in this weird, awkward phase of life for what you're going to do next, that you would give us more courage to follow your way and your path and method of getting there. Pray that our zeal wouldn't take the form of impatience, but that we would be willing to wait on you. You move the hearts of kings, countries, nations at your will. We pray that you would help us do what you've called us to do, become who you called us to become, that we would have an effect on those around us so that they could see you through our lives, that they can come to know your character by the way we choose to follow you. We ask this because of what you did through your Son in paying our sin debt, and through your Spirit who enables us to obey your commands. In Jesus' name, amen.